The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So it is always true, of course, that our physical gathering here in this place is only one part of the gathered church, one corner of God's kingdom at one moment in time. But in these weeks, we may find ourselves thinking a little bit more about how we are gathered, how we are connected in less tangible ways, especially as some people may choose for safety to be apart from large in-person gatherings. And so I want to send grace and peace to anyone who may be a part of this worship from beyond this room, and to give them the message that they are an important part of this community. You, when you are not here, are an important part of this community. And so we'll use places like comment threads on Facebook to carry on fellowship and conversation, as well as gatherings like this when we need to. It's a new thing that we're undertaking, even though being concerned about illness is nothing new at all. But we are going to work with intention about what it's like to be community from a distance, if we might need to be, so that we might truly care for one another in physical safety and in spiritual well-being. And after all, our God is always all about new things, right? All the time, it seems. Maybe even exhaustingly so. So new things are fitting to undertake today, and we will continue the work of being a loving community through whatever comes next. And it fits with the words we hear from Scripture today as well. God is so often in the business of calling us beyond what we know and can control, and beyond where we are comfortable. Perhaps if we could all sing like Idina Menzel, we could change the hymn of the day today to "Into the Unknown" from Frozen 2. Because today we have in Scripture, we have heard that that is exactly what God does for two different men in two very different times and in very different ways. Calls them into the unknown. Abram, the beginning of the great family chosen by God, receives this almost perfunctory divine instruction today in Genesis. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And Abram just does, or so it seems. It's hard to imagine. Even harder if you know that Abram's family have already left the city of his birth in Ur and traveled along the river Euphrates to settle in Haran. And then now with this command, God tells Abram to leave family and safety behind, including the safety of the river, which had given them water and a path to follow, and to head out into the desert, truly unknown. And it is at this point in his story that I almost completely fail to be able to identify with Abram. How? How did he do that? I don't know. You all don't look very perplexed. Makes sense to you? You're ready to just charge into the wilderness? Yes? Or it's daylight savings and we're not super awake yet. It's okay. Truly, though, how did he do that? How? I don't know. I don't relate to it. You may be more adventurous than I and may find yourself in his mindset, or maybe you are as perplexed as I am by Abram's answer to God's call. And because I am who I am grateful for the other man who's called into the unknown this week, for Nicodemus. I do feel like I can identify with Nicodemus, who feels the pull of God's call, but isn't yet ready to march out into the desert beyond what is known and leave everything behind. He's a leader among his people, a teacher, one with authority, but he is finding himself questioning what he knows or thinks he knows. And he goes to Jesus to try to understand. He goes, as Vika reminded us and the children, under the cover of darkness, wrapped in the velvet privacy of nighttime. I don't know about you, but there is something different for me about the darkness and stillness of night. When the background noise dies down, the harshness of daylight is gone, the edges of things sort of soften. Sometimes fear comes in that place, but so also maybe can our deepest wonderings, maybe even our deepest hopes. Nicodemus can tell that the world is changing in Jesus, that God is doing a new thing. He knows it, but he doesn't get it. And Jesus tells him more. Mysterious words upon mysterious words, and he still doesn't get it. And perhaps underneath his question, how can someone be born again, is an implied, why would anyone want to be? Why would I want to go back to knowing so little, being dependent for so much? I don't know. Those baby pictures that Vika showed us were pretty cute. But I'm not sure how appealing the idea of being born again really is. Maybe, I don't know, if that seems like not an offensive or unsettling idea, ask yourself if you would want to go back and relive the seventh grade or the second grade or whichever of your years were full of that discomfort of the loss of innocence and safety and confidence, knowing that you were becoming something else but not knowing what it was yet. You want to go back there? I don't know. Why would we want to do that again, Jesus? We've been making progress. We're on like an upward trajectory. We're figuring things out. I mean, we're still confused, but we're getting better, right? Why would we want to go back? And yet Jesus points out to us over and over and over again how little children are the ones who know how to live in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe we're not on as much of an upward trajectory as we think. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. And by the time we come to the end of our reading today, after Jesus has expounded to him, he still doesn't get it. And yet, in the midst of his confusion and his earnest seeking, Jesus offers one of the greatest and most memorized gospel words in all of Scripture. Yes? For God so loved the world. God gave the only begotten Son so that all who believe in him might not perish, but may have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's not good news that depends upon our understanding it. Because Jesus said it at exactly a moment when it wasn't understood. God loves us and every particle of creation. So God steps down into the world to embrace and save it, not to condemn, but to save. And Nicodemus doesn't get it yet. Probably neither do we. And yet, there that promise is for us. And if you watch very closely as the Gospel of John continues to unfold, you can get a little glimpse in Nicodemus' story of what can happen when we receive those promises of God and they begin to work on us. Because Nicodemus doesn't only show up in John's gospel today. He shows up two more times, so briefly we might not notice, but in ways that matter so very much. The next time is a few chapters later. The plot to arrest and kill Jesus is growing already. By this time, many of the people who believe in Jesus and follow him are keeping their heads down because they are afraid of the consequences of being associated with someone with a target on their back. And they're not wrong about the danger. But in the midst of that reality, Nicodemus stands up in the midst of his peers among the leaders, some of whom are the ones plotting against Jesus, and he suggests that Jesus deserves a fair hearing. He doesn't exactly defend him in this moment, but he pushes back, which was a dangerous and brave thing to do. He has gone from hiding confused in the darkness to taking a pretty bold stand in broad daylight. But it's kind of over in a flash. We could miss it. He enters the scene and leaves quickly. But he appears a third and final time. And now it's after Jesus has been crucified. He has gone on a journey from secret questioner to moderate defender to loving follower. Because he, in that moment, is among the few people who come to tend to Jesus' body after he dies, bringing hugely expensive amounts of myrrh and burial spices with him. Jesus so loved Nicodemus before Nicodemus had learned to love him, that he gave himself for him. And then Nicodemus did learn. But he couldn't have done it if Jesus hadn't loved him first. I don't think any of us can. And because we receive God's love, we become able to offer that love back to God and to others. Like Abram, who was chosen before he could have done anything to fulfill the commands of righteousness and earn a place as the father and ancestor of us all. But God came close to him and reached out to choose him and said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. In a few moments, we get to have the joy of seeing one of the many ways that this promise comes true in the world. Today, in a particular way, in our community, because we get to commission Martha as a new Stephen minister. She's just completed her training, blessed to be a blessing in her work, in so many ways in all of our work. So may you know that you are held in the great love of God, No matter what you feel or know or don't know or are confused by or are afraid of today, may you receive the courage you need as you are called into the unknown. May you be blessed. May you be a blessing. Thanks be to God. Amen.